Our gospel lesson comes to us today from the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, you'll find that on page 18 in the back half of that Bible. Hear now these words. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a child, whom he put among them and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, inspire us by your true and living Spirit, that we may know more of what it means to be your children, and that we may faithfully respond to the call of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one in whose name we have gathered, and the one in whose name we pray. Amen. Believe it or not, when I was a kid, my mom did not and would not drive. I actually had my driver's license a few years before she ever got hers. We were living in rural Texas, so it's not like there was public transportation to get us around. Taxis wouldn't even come out. I mean, we weren't that far out of town, but taxis wouldn't even come out there. So that meant that if mom wanted to go somewhere, she had to wait for dad or wait for one of my siblings or arrange it with a friend. Well, for a few years in the early 80s, my dad was an electrician for Oscar Mayer. We loved the cheap hot dogs and bacon, I tell you. And during that time, he worked third shift. And often he was working 6 and 7 days a week. So that meant that since my mom was a Sunday school teacher, on Sundays when he had to work, it went like this. Dad came home. He waited around long enough to take me and mom to church. Then he'd go home, sleep for a few hours, wake up, come get us from church, bring us back home, go back to bed. Then he'd wake up just in time to eat supper and then leave back out for work. Well, one Father's Day rolled around and Dad was having to work those 7 days. Now, I had gotten him a Kenny Rogers record on vinyl back when vinyl wasn't cool. I mean, cassettes were the way of the world back then. And I was really excited to give him this Kenny Rogers record. But the decision had been made that he wasn't going to open his presents until he was getting ready to leave for work. But that afternoon, I reasoned with Mom. I was like, "But Mom, if he wakes up then he won't have a chance to listen to the record that I got him. So won't you let me wake him up early?" Well, she finally said, "Okay." And I can still remember walking in an hour early into that bedroom, and you know the drapes are pulled as tight as they can to keep as much sun out as possible. And I ran over and I shook Dad and I was waking him up and I was explaining, I'm waking you up so that you can enjoy your gifts before you go to work." Well, Dad, he responded in that voice that was both half annoyed and half trying to go along, to get along. "Can you at least give me a little bit of time to put on some clothes and go to the bathroom?" There are actually pictures of that day as Dad sat on the bed, edge of the bed, finally clothed, with a pasted smile on his face as he showcased his gifts for the day. It's clear from those pictures, Dad would much rather have been sleeping. And it's not that he didn't appreciate the gifts or the love that was shown in the giving of those gifts. I mean, he just about ran a needle through that record of Kenny Rogers. But it was just in that moment he wasn't feeling it. And as he was so often prone to do, he was going along to get along. Well, fast forward to Father's Day 2019. And if we're honest with ourselves, some of us are probably excited to be here to celebrate fatherhood. Some of us are saying, "Oh, crap, I forgot it's Father's Day." And some of us are just going along to get along. For some of us, we may have just become dads, and so this day has a real new special meaning for us. But some of us may have lost our dads, and the day now has a painful meaning. Or maybe we have wanted to be a dad, and it just has not happened as we had hoped. For some of us, we may be celebrating and remembering our dads. For others of us, we may have some fathers and father figures that we would much rather forget. Or maybe we had fathers that we never knew. And for some of us, this is a day of societal and cultural stereotypes about what fatherhood and manhood is supposed to be. And that doesn't fit what we're learning about gender identity. And some of us are probably like, can you believe that preacher actually asked Caroline to read a passage from Paul where he says he's our father and we should imitate him? Really? But after several years of research and study, I must admit that I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, gets a bad rap. For sure, there are passages and letters attributed to Paul that are misogynistic, where women are deemed as less than. But as most mainline scholars have come to believe, those misogynistic texts are quite likely people who are writing in Paul's name after his death. Some of these texts may actually be additions by later scribes that get copied into Paul's letters. I mean, just think of the counterpoint to some of these. In 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul declares that men and women have equal rights in the marriage covenant. That is unheard of in the first century. Consider Galatians 3:28, where Paul declares that we are all one in Christ Jesus. Male or female, slave or free, Jew or Greek, we are all one. Or just take a look at Romans 16, where Paul is listing all these important people in the church, and you can't dismiss the great number of women that are there who could not have lived out their calling had they not been speaking in the church. But there's other ways that we take issue with Paul. Sadly, three of what we call the bash texts of Scripture that get used against our LGBTQ siblings come from texts attributed to Paul. And I agree with most mainline scholars who say that those texts have nothing to say about a loving, committed relationship between two people of the same sex. And then, of course, we often get our cackles up when we read Paul saying to imitate him. And I kid you not, almost every time I lead a Bible study and we get to Paul and we read a passage where Paul says, imitate me, you always hear, well, who does he think he is? We should imitate Jesus, not him. Yes, but let's put ourselves back in that first century context. Now, keep in mind, no one back then was actually measuring literacy rates in that day and age. But estimates are that somewhere between 93 and 97% of the population cannot read. On top of that, most people would not even have a Bible to begin with. So it's not like people are taking time out of their day each day to read the Bibles because they either can't read or they don't have one. Then keep in mind that the Gospels as we know them had not even been written yet. For sure, there are oral traditions about Jesus, but to what extent? Interestingly, outside of the Gospels, we get very, very little explicitly about Jesus' life or teachings. Not even in Paul's letters, which are the earliest in the New Testament. Now, we can definitely assume that the people in Corinth have heard some stories about Jesus' life and teaching, but how many? Which ones? They've certainly not heard all of the story. So when Paul invites the church to imitate him, we can realize that the example that he and other leaders like himself set, that's the only Bible that some people in that age were ever going to read. Couple all of that with first century ideas about parenthood. Oftentimes in other writings of the day, imitating was a word used in discussions of the relationship of a child to a parent, because the child was supposed to imitate the parent. So Paul is really saying nothing new to the Corinthians and inviting them to imitate him as he sees himself as their father in Christ. But one more thing about Paul inviting the church to imitate him. We also read in Philippians 3:17 that Paul invites that church to imitate him as well. But it is only after he says that I am striving toward the goal of becoming Christ-like. And he makes clear, I've not reached that goal, but I press on to make that goal my own. Even though he admits he's not reached that goal. So I think that Paul's request for us to imitate him is more about process than content. It's more about the process of growing and striving and becoming. But let's stay in that first century context. When Paul is writing here, he's writing to a church that is deeply, deeply divided. Sound familiar? I always think it's funny when people say, we need to get back to the way the church was in the beginning. Really? Have you read 1 Corinthians? The reasons are different, but the situation is similar. For some in Corinth say that they follow Apollos. Others say, we follow Paul. Others, oh, Peter, he's the guy. Others, well, we need to follow Jesus. And they draw these battle lines about who's in and who's out. Some in Corinth show that they think they are more important than others because they have money. They show up for the community meal, and the rich people arrive early, and they get fat and drunk, and by the time the poor people arrive, there's no food left. And so the poor go away hungry. Some in Corinth claim that they are better than others in the community because their gifts, their abilities, are way more important than anybody else's. And so division occurs. And in this context, we hear Paul saying from that passage that Caroline read earlier, when we are insulted, we respond with a blessing. When we are harassed, we put up with it. When our reputation is attacked, we are encouraging. I kind of read that as Paul saying, go along to get along. Put a positive spin on the negative that you experience. And Paul invites us to imitate that. And I believe there are times that this is an appropriate response. It can definitely be an important tool in breaking down the things that divide us. And yet I also remember the context of the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians. There were people there who were saying, Paul isn't really an apostle. We didn't send him, so he can't have any authority. He doesn't deserve the respect that other apostles deserve. Now, an aside. We often say that what we do is no indication of who we are. I agree with that to a point. Except for when what we do is an extension of who God created us to be. For instance, I believe God created me and called me to be a Christian educator, a teacher. And so if someone denies that task that I do, they are not only denying the task, they're denying me. And so when people in Galatia declare that Paul is not an apostle, I hear him saying, how dare you? How dare you deny who God created me to be and the task that Jesus called me to do? You have no right to deny me of what God gave me and what Jesus calls me to do. And Paul says, imitate me. Go along to get along, but don't you ever let anyone deny who you are. So let's go back to where Paul calls himself the Corinthians' father. What is he even meaning when he says that? Well, we got to stay in that first century culture. One reason a child was called to imitate the parent was so that the child would eventually take on the family business. So on one hand, Paul is inviting us to take on the responsibility of the family business, the business of the life of faith, of the way of love in community. But I think it's also important to see the contrast that he makes in verse 15. He wrote, "For though you might have 10,000 guardians," or it could be translated mentors, "in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Indeed, in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." Guardians, mentors. Now, the Greek word that gets translated into that indicates folks who have a job to care for and to teach others. But it's just a job. We have more full understandings of mentors, but this word just means that's their job. They're just doing the job. And so the relationship that a mentor has with someone in this context should be very, very different than a parent-child relationship. There's a different level of knowing that's going on in these two relationships. This basic guardian or mentor relationship is sort of keeping people at arm's length. I'll show you what to do, but there's a separation here. But that parent-child relationship I envision as a bear hug. And so Paul is inviting us to imitate a more in-depth, compassionate relationship with one another. A relationship that holds accountable, but affirms. A relationship that includes mutual care and concern for each other. Kind of like how our parents used to care for us. And as they age, we have to begin to care for them. But then in the background, I hear those words that I read to you from Jesus. "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So as I take Paul and I take Jesus and I mix those together, what I hear is that to become a good parent, one must be a good child. To be a good child, one must be willing to grow into being a good parent. You know, some of the best choices that I've made, both as a parent and also as someone who teaches children, some of those best choices have been made when I have taken the time to remember what it was like to be a child. Or when I've taken time to remember other children that I knew. And some of the worst choices I've ever made in those same situations have been when I've remained stuck in my know-it-all adult world. So when I hear Paul saying to imitate him, what I see is a child that is striving and growing and pressing on towards goals that have yet to be met, but are seen as possible with God. When I hear Paul say to imitate him, I see a person who tries hard to go along, to get along, but who is also confident that he has worth and value, and that we should never let anyone try to take that away from us. And when I hear Paul saying to imitate him, I see a parent who's inviting us to take on the family business, where we are at once parent and child to each other, where we are at once teaching and learning from each other, where we are at once loving each other and being loved by one another. So, church, I want you to take a moment and seriously look around, look at everybody, look to the back, look to the sides. In church, parents, behold your children. Children, behold your parents. Thanks be to God. Amen.